Psalm 119, if you would, please. We're going to continue talking about the wonderful Word of God. If you'll stand, please, out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're going to begin in verse 33 through 40. And don't forget, this is the Hebrew letter He. All right, it's not He, it's He. I know it looks like He, but it's not He, it's He. If you want to know, you can go to Google and find YouTube and find out how to pronounce Hebrew letters, okay? That's what I did. So that's why, that's the extent of my expertise on Hebrew language, all right, is YouTube, okay? See, aren't you all impressed? Yes, I thought so. Let's read this together, these eight verses, beginning in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for I therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Don't you love looking up a word in the dictionary and then having to look up the words of the definition? Huh? I did that today. I'm like, okay, I'm pretty confident I know what this word means, and I was somewhat correct. But then in the Webster's 1828, which I like that particular edition, because it refers a lot of the words to the Word of God that modern dictionaries would not dare to do. Okay? And so that's there. And so I'm looking here at what Mr. Webster has to say, and I'm like, okay, now I have to go look up this word because I don't know what he means. I really hadn't really seen that word before. I didn't know what it meant, but I found out what it meant, so I wrote it down. I'm going to teach it to you. So here we go. We're in verse 36. It says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So here's a comparison, right? Here's a request the psalmist is making to incline my heart unto thy testimony. So, of course, I looked up the word incline. And again, I have a vague understanding of what the psalmist is trying to say. And I was indeed correct. And so he says to give a tendency or propension to the will or affections to turn. So I'm like, okay, I know what tendency is and I know what to turn is. And what in the world is propension? Is anybody smarter than me and knows what propension is? Yeah, don't raise your hand. My son raises his hand, okay. All right, son, would you please tell us all what it means? Okay, he has no idea. All right. So all propension is simply a natural tendency. That's what it is. So not just a tendency. A tendency could be something that we grow to have, like a habit, right? But then there are things that are natural tendencies. You know, for instance, one of the natural tendencies of a deer is when the feeder spits out corn, it comes to the feeder to eat the corn. Okay? I like that natural tendency. All right? Especially when a buck does it, that's even better. Okay? That natural tendency is a wonderful opportunity for us to have a nice meal for the next couple of months. And you know, in case there's some anti-hunter people out there. Yeah, okay. But it's a natural tendency. So he says this is to give a tendency or a natural tendency to the will or affection. So when the psalmist is talking about incline mine heart, he's saying, change my tendency. I have a natural tendency toward covetousness, but I don't want that tendency. I don't want to be covetous. That's my natural tendency as a human being. And I want you to turn or to change or to give me a new natural tendency. I want to be broken of this tendency. I don't want covetousness. He says, Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So he says, my propension is to covetousness. I want a new propension. I want a new tendency that's natural, that comes natural, and that is to thy testimonies, not to covetousness. So the psalmist is asking for a change of heart. Well, imagine that. We understand, we've already talked about the heart in these psalms so far, and how our heart is naturally wicked, naturally deceitful, and how we need to get away from that and discover and employ our new nature, that new natural tendency, that new propension. I'm going to use this word now because now I know what it means, and it's a new word and it's fun. We need a new natural tendency. And he says, incline, turn me to this new tendency, to this new natural state. I had an old man. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to be in that. I have a new man. I want to be made that my natural tendency to fall to, not covetousness. So he's asking God for this consideration. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Jesus addresses something like this in Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. We've read this before in other messages, this passage of Scripture, but it does apply. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, and it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Those are the natural tendencies. Those are the natural things. He said, hey, of course, Jesus is using this to talk about the Pharisees, you know, talking about what the disciples were eating and all that stuff. We understand that. But you understand that these are the natural tendencies. And we're asking God to incline our hearts, to turn us, to give us a new natural tendency to the things that we should seek. And that are those are his testimonies. His testimonies. Over in Luke chapter 12, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Hey, you know what? Quality of life is much better than quantity of life. Yeah. Now, if you can have both, fine. But quality of life. What is that? Being inclined to the testimonies of God and not to covetousness. Hey, listen, folks. You know, we can't take it all with us, right? And we ought to enjoy what we have, sure. God wants us. Don't be silly. God doesn't want us to not enjoy the things that he's given to us. He wants us to enjoy them. But when we start seeking after those things, when covetousness takes over, and that's what drives us, life's going to be miserable. We need to be seeking after the things of God. Of course, we know that in Matthew 6, it talks about those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. We see again a warning here about being followers of God and his testimonies instead of following the natural tendencies of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, Let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Would you say that living within God's love and how God has loved us is following his testimonies and living this other way of fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and foolish talking and jesting and all these things? Those are the opposites. You have the old natural tendencies and then the new natural tendencies that we're supposed to be living in. He says, incline my heart to thy testimonies. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, just like some examples of why this is an important request of the psalmist. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 2. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 2. He says this, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, just stop just a second. Would that not be considered his testimonies? Yeah. Right, your testimony is something you say or right that you live or do that represents you, your testimonies. Okay, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Of course, so now we're talking about incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Okay, see what he's saying? So he says here, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to these testimonies, in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Oh, there's that covetousness. From such withdraw thyself. Okay, that means don't be inclined to that. Don't follow that natural tendency or that propension in your life. That's a new favorite word. Look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So that verse right there embodies what the psalmist says. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Would you consider godliness following his testimonies? I would. And contentment, the opposite of covetousness. Absolutely. Hey, you know what? As a believer in Christ, I'm not to be satisfied with where I am as a Christian. But you know what? I can learn to be content. Okay, there's a difference between being content and being satisfied. Right? I can be content and I can grow and be content there and grow and be content there and grow and be. I can keep on going. You see, if I end up being satisfied, I'm done. But contentment is a state of being. Only for a few more months, have a 1,384 square foot home. Okay? Is it small for 13 people? Yes. Do the math. 1,300 square feet, 13 people. Okay, enough said. No, listen, we have been very content with our home. Would we like a bigger one? Sure. If God decided to give us one, or maybe he will in a few months here, that's great. If he gives us a smaller one, that's great. Hey, he might decide to. So what? He's the giver of it, right? That's being content. That's the attitude of contentment. You know what? We ought to learn to be content. It's the opposite of covetousness. Would it be grand to have a 3,000 square foot home? Sure it would. But then we'd have to clean more of a home. He said, there's some downsides to these things. You have to pay for a bigger home, you know, obviously. But you understand, but to be content. To be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, it's about perspective. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know what? Paul didn't have it the best all the time. But it says right here that he was content. He goes on and says things like this. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That was his attitude. It's an attitude of contentment. I don't think at all that Paul was covetous. I think that he was inclined to the testimonies of God. And we ought to be. So go back to Psalm 119. Back. I hope you got your markers. With this pastor, you're going to have markers. Okay? Because otherwise, you're going to do a lot of flipping. Okay? So get one of those Bibles that has like seven of these little thingies here. That'll be great. Okay. Fantastic. All right, here we are. Psalm 119. Look at verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. Now, both of these are requests. We talked last week about the teach me, give me, and make me requests of this psalmist. So now he says, incline my heart. And now he says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Just a thought. If God can have a hold of your heart and have a hold of your eyes, he's pretty much going to have a hold of you. Right? I mean, I don't know. We get our eyes on something, and what happens? That's where our focus is. Why do you think my dad taught me all the years of my upbringing? Look me in the eye, son. Right? When someone's talking to you, look them in the eye. Why? That's where your attention is. Right? That's where your attention is. We know that the heart, where your treasure is, there your where your treasure is, there your heart be also, right? I want to make sure I get that in the right order. But where our eyes are, that's where our focus is. Why do you think it says, put your eyes on Jesus, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're supposed to be looking up and looking for his coming, and we're supposed to be focused. So he says, turn mine eyes from beholding vanity. Why would the psalmist ask for something to be done that was easy to do? Because you know where our attention usually is on? Vanity. Just ask Solomon. Okay, how many times in Ecclesiastes does he talk about vanity? Time after time after time after time after time. Yeah. Because that's where we're drawn naturally. You know, when we talk about propension, right? Well, there it is. Our eyes are naturally drawn to those things. And we've got to ask God to turn away our eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. We talked about that word quicken, right? And how that is something that God does for us. He quickens us. He sets us firm in that and keeps us from turning away. God allows us to be turned away from turning away. He takes our eyes and turns them away if we allow him to do so. The psalmist is requesting for his eyes to be moved And this signifies moving or going from or departure from. So we understand that he wants us to depart from beholding vanity. Can I tell you? All the things of this life are vanity. Hey, why do you think the Bible says to keep away from loving the world and the things of the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't look to those things. Don't look at the treasures and the things that people have. And of course, this is somewhat associated to verse 36 about covetousness. Can I tell you, that's what we're kind of looking for as human beings. It's where our eyes are, naturally. And they've got to be turned away from beholding vanity. In Psalm 25:15, it says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." You know, David, he said, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord." That's where our eyes need to be. And we need to ask God to turn our eyes from beholding vanity and turn them toward the Lord. In Acts 26:18, it says that, remember when it talked about Paul, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Turn our eyes. In our natural state, our eyes are not on God. We don't seek after God. We don't love God. He loved us first. He sought us. And we need to have our eyes turned to Jesus. In Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." Remember, vanity. "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Just when you set your eyes on riches and vanity and the things of this life, doesn't it seem like they're just always out of reach? Hey, and what do rich people want? More. And they think, what do they think? If I can just get to $1 million, right? I'll have made it. When they get to $1 million, then what? Now they want 10. Right? When they get to 10, what do they want? 100. When they get to 100, what do they want? 1 billion. You know, they just keep going, don't they? They're never satisfied, right? And they're certainly never content. It's kind of ever fleeting. They can never seem to get there, even though they've gotten there. And then that doesn't seem like enough, and they need more. That's what vanity does for you. That's what it does. And we've got to not set our eyes upon that which is not. Go to Psalm chapter 4. I thought this is an interesting statement that goes along with this thought of turning away our eyes from beholding vanity. We're going to look at all 8 verses of this psalm here. This is very interesting. This is a psalm of David. It says, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Doesn't that kind of embody, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity? I believe it does. And quicken thou me in thy way. Who was David trusting in? Who is he pleading with them not to fall into the trap of vanity? And who is he encouraging them to trust in? The Lord and his way. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He says that we should turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Can I tell you, the psalmist says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And quicken me, thou me, in thy way. We need to have a single eye. If we're beholding vanity, that's what we're going to follow. If we're quickened in the way and our eye is there, following the Lord, we're going to be in the light as he is in the light. And that's where we need to be settled and quickened in the way. Now, I thought this is an interesting reference as well. In John 9, verses 30 to 33, it says, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. This is the man that in front of the Pharisees that Jesus healed, the blind man. Okay? But I want you, I hate to say it, but kind of a stretch, but not a stretch, okay? But it has an application, and understand that. So the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And guess what happened? Pharisees say, be quiet, go away. And they threw him out. Because they knew he was right. I mean, just this commoner, this common Jew, healed of his blindness. He wasn't studied in the scriptures. And he's teaching the Pharisees a thing or two about the one who opens our eyes. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one that opens our eyes. Without him, we would be in darkness. So the psalmist says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Folks, can I tell you something? Because we have salvation, we really shouldn't have to ask God to do this for us. Because he's opened our eyes. He is the one. Our eyes should be fixed on him. They should be single. They should be quickened in thy way, not our old way. Our eyes should be opened and turned to him. Now let's go back to Psalm 119 and look at the last verse for tonight. Verse 38. In verse 36, the psalmist makes a request, incline my heart. In verse 37, he makes another request, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And then he says this in verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant. No, I'm not against the modern word establish. That's fine. But I like, there's just something about establish. I don't know that we need an S. Establish. Establish. I just like establish. Establish is great. Establish, it's considered archaic now, of course, but, you know, they don't use that word much. They say establish. That's fine. If you want an extra syllable, no problem. Just as English, right? We can just add syllables. Take away syllables, doesn't matter. Establish thy word. Of course, we understand that means to fix. Not to repair, but to station. Make stationary. Fix. Okay? Settle to make firm. Hey, what more can stabilize, settle, make firm our life than the Word of God? Oh, rather, than the wonderful Word of God. Isn't that what we're talking about? He says, establish thy word unto thy servant. Fix it. Could you imagine? I mean, this thing's nailed to my thigh. I think I'll just walk around with it for a while. Establish thy word unto thy servant. Well, I think somebody said something about binding it upon thy... Oh, yeah. As frontless to the eyes, didn't Solomon say? And binding about thy neck. Bind it upon the tables of thine heart. Why? To be successful. To be what God wants us to be. He says, hey, we need to establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Folks, there isn't anything that is able to make us fixed and settled and firm in the things of God than the word of God. Hey, is this thing attached to you or are you just freely detached from it when it's convenient for you? We need this thing attached to us. It needs to be with us wherever we go. But more importantly, how about here? Okay, I mean, it's not going to do much good on my thigh. But maybe as a football pad or something, it's big enough, I suppose. But no, it needs to be attached, fixed to us. Establish thy word unto thy servant. Look what the Word of God does for us. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. This word is used a few times here in Scripture. This word establish, which I tend to like that. I get amused by the simplest things. Don't be worried. I'm not entirely insane, just a little bit. All right, Romans 16. He's ending this letter to the Romans, and that's... all and well, but he makes some comments here toward the end, and this is a closing meant to kind of wrap things up, put things into to focus for the folks that the letter was written to. And he says this in verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest in, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith to the only wise, or to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The word, the scriptures, the word of God, the mystery that's been made known to us is to establish us according to the gospel. Folks, God wants us to be solid. And we will only be solid if we're solid in the Word of God. If we're solid on our own human reasoning, we're going to be wishy-washy. We're going to be tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Listen, we've got to be established. We've got to be settled unto thy word. Establish thy word unto thy servant. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." In 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What brings glory to God? Established Christians. Established in what? The Word. Established in the Word. Folks, why do we say the Word of God is the foundation for all matters of faith and practice? Because that's what we're established to. That's what we're fixed to. That's what we're settled in. Hey, God said it, that settles it, right? I mean, I believe God. Don't you? I hope so. Don't believe men. No, don't. You say, you're a man. I know, but I'm talking from God's word. You're believing God, not me, okay? Listen, this is what we have to follow. Not my opinions, not my feelings, not my emotions, not my rationale, but what God says. Because that's what matters. That's what's important. That's what settles us. That's what establishes the servant of God. Colossians 1:23 says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." In 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Remember, why were the Bereans more noble than those of Thessalonica? Because they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. We're supposed to try the spirits, aren't we? Yeah. See whether they are of God. We're supposed to, hey, listen, as I'm preaching and teaching the word of God and you say, that doesn't sound right. Is that really what God's saying there? Is that really what the Bible's trying to portray? Hey, preacher, I don't know, maybe that's your logic, not God's. Yeah, that's okay. It may be. You know why? I'm a man. I'm fallible. God is infallible. We all can agree that we can do that, can't we? But he cannot. His word cannot. And that's okay. We've got to understand that it's about what this says, not what I say. It's about what the Word of God says. We need to be established. Establish thy word unto thy servant. We've got to make sure that the Word of God is what is established in us. Who are us? We are the ones. I know that's bad English. I did that on purpose. We are the ones who are devoted to thy fear. And again, that's not being afraid of God. That's just realizing who he is. Who he is. God is God. He is to be reverenced and feared. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, well, flip over there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've been around here a little bit tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 3. This is another thing about being established, and then we'll get to some things about the fear of God. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast, he tells Timothy. He talks about all these things that he's experienced and gone through, and all this stuff. And he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Establish thy word unto thy servant. You know, the servant of God lives in the fear of the Lord. He says, hold fast unto thy servant who is establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yeah. How do we perfect holiness? By being established in his word, and because we fear God. You know that I take fire seriously? Because I have respect to fire. You know why I have respect to fire? Because it burns. Okay? I may be somewhat of a dummy, but I'm not all dummy, okay? Listen, okay? Fire burns. So I'm going to have respect for it. I value my home, so I'm not going to start a fire in my living room and burn my house down. Okay? Why? Because I have respect enough what fire can do. It can destroy. Hey, listen. I know a hot topic in our world today is guns. I understand that. I have great respect for guns. They are tools. Guns are not bad. The people that use them wrong are bad. Okay? Now listen. I think it's wise to learn to respect guns, pointing them at things that they should be pointed at and not at things that they shouldn't be pointed at. Obviously, handling them carefully, caring for them right, correctly. Why? That's a respect. And we ought to have that. Hey, we have a God in heaven who is above all, but yet we have no respect for him. We do what we want. We say what we want. We go where we want. We think what we want. Because we want. That means you don't fear God. I think the fundamental problem with our world today is that people in general, both lost and saved, do not fear God the way they should. No? If God were standing here, would you lie? You're like, duh. No, I wouldn't lie. Then why do you do it when you think he's not looking? You see what I mean? Yeah. As a child, I have children. Sometimes children will do things that you tell them not to do when you're not there. What does that mean? They don't fear you. And I don't mean be afraid of. It's respect, reverence. But folks, we do the same thing to God. Yeah, we do. He says, let me get back there. I'm going to forget what it said. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Are you devoted to the fear of the Lord? Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, on the calendar coming up is a very important day. It's National Atheist Day coming up April 1st. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So it's National Atheist Day, April 1st. You didn't know that, did you? I just told you about a new holiday you can celebrate. All right. It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, one who does not fear God is a fool. Is a fool. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. Solomon says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Here's that word again. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Remember, understanding is coming in line with what he says, not what we think. And find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Establish thy servant unto thy word. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Go to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see something here. This is interesting. Talking about being established, right? And being devoted to the fear of God. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. We know that Saul and Barnabas were around and starting churches all throughout the area there. And these things were happening and taking place, and great revival and the work of God was being accomplished. Look what it says here in verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Isn't that amazing? We can have that in our lives. If we're established, if the word of God is established in us, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I mean, this is an amazing statement that it says in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. That's amazing. It's because of the work that the apostles did, and the beginning of the work of Paul and Barnabas throughout the world. It was because of the word of God and because of the fear of God that they had comfort and peace and were seeing multiplication taking place. So go back to Psalm 119. So last week we saw that the psalmist said, teach me, give me, make me. Tonight we see that through the wonderful word of God, we can have our heart inclined to his testimonies and not to covetousness. We can have our eyes turned away from beholding vanity and being quickened in the way and in God's way. And then we can have ourselves established as servants of God, devoted to the fear of God. You see, this is a wonderful book. It does work together. It does support itself through and through. How much will we give heed to it? How much of it will we apply to our lives? Are we willing to have the Word of God established to us? Fixed. Yeah, fixed to us. Folks, we need to get in wonder and amazement of this book again. We need to. We must. We must.